By the way, I did some looking up. And that's even spelled wrong. Yeah, well, that's spelled wrong, Nebuchadnezzar. But anyhow, I wouldn't know how to spell his name, except I kept looking up. The one is the only one letter difference between Neba and then Dresser and Nesser. And I looked it up. A lot of people talk about it, but the closest I found to any solution of the one letter spelling difference is someone said something, one comes from Aramaic and the other one comes, I don't know if that would be Chaldean or Hebrew, but they were just saying the difference in language and the translation into the English. Whether it has a D in it or an N in it, it is the same person, Nebuchadnezzar. So anyhow, get the right spelling out of the Bible. Take your Bibles. Let's start out in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 36. And you might hold your place there because we'll come back after I depart from that again. We're looking at two things at the same time. The main overall theme is amazing Bible prophecies, and then the section we happen to be looking at is actually how the tale of two cities, how everything keeps going back and forth from Jerusalem, or actually Babylon to Jerusalem, Jerusalem back to Babylon, and then Babylon back to Jerusalem. And right at the end here of 2 Chronicles, what you have is the fall of the southern two kingdoms of Judah to Babylon, and that God actually gave over to the hands of Nebuchadnezzar his nation and his city, Jerusalem. But at the same time, in the book of Chronicles, you get a whole bunch of history all at once, and not only did they fall to Nebuchadnezzar, verses 15 through 21 there, but in verses 20 and 21, it said that they were carried away. It says, verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 36 says, "And them that had escaped of the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70." They didn't. I guess last week I kept saying 70 for some reason, and they wait till after it's over. They don't correct me for the tape. They tell me I was saying the wrong thing. It's 70. A score is 20. 60, and 10, 70 years, and that they go into captivity 70 years because it says the land had until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70, and so. They go into captivity for 70 years, but it already here, and then the verses that we're going to read in a few moments following, is you're going to jump all the way through the captivity after the 70 years till you go back from Babylon back to Jerusalem again. And so that's part of our study, is to see the back and forth between the two cities, and we'll do that until the book of Revelation, which is actually from this point is pretty close because the interruption of the age of grace, without that, it would just shifted one more time and it would have been over. But there's other amazing prophecies that are just right here. We already looked at the fact that before Isaiah died, and Isaiah, actually, I put this time, I should probably stop that arrow right about in here somewhere. This is where Isaiah died sometime during that last 15 years of Hezekiah's life. And we were able to calculate from the time just studying the kings, there's 70 years until Josiah's 13th year, and then from Josiah's 13th year until the fall, now not counting this one year where Jeremiah went with the captives down into Egypt. So this is actually 40 years to the fall, and so 70 and 40 is 110, and then somewhere in that last 15 years, that's where we calculated Isaiah, about the time he died, 125 years before he died, predicted that they were going to go into captivity by Babylon, into Babylon, and that they would all the treasures would be carried into Babylon. And then we saw, and actually by studying Jeremiah's life, that it's almost right at the end of Jeremiah's life, he says that when they go, wait a minute, Jeremiah's life, when they go into captivity, the captivity would last 70 years. And so now he's dead and gone, and sure enough, you got the record here in Chronicles that after the 70 years, Cyrus the king makes a proclamation, and they come back to the land. So that at the time of Jeremiah's death, they prophesied that. And the very fact that there was 70 years captivity, that the land enjoyed her Sabbaths. Well, every 7 years, the land was supposed to rest. And they weren't letting the land rest. So God takes Israel off the land, and the land rests for 70 years. So if every year the land was supposed to rest for every 7 years, the land was supposed to rest every six, and then the seventh year the land was supposed to rest, that would actually take us back 490 years that they haven't been letting the land rest, and therefore the land rested for 70 years. That would have been seven out of those 490 years, that would have been 70 years that the land should have rested during that time. And what we did is we went back through the times of the kings and saw that from Rehoboam unto Zedekiah was 370 years, but before them was Solomon, David, and Saul, each of them reigning 40 years, which is 490 years of the kings. So the times of the kings ended, and they go into captivity for 70 years. Now, the reason I did that is we looked in Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Now, we're going to come back to Chronicles. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year, Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face, and so he's going to start praying and confessing his sins, because that's how you, when Israel as a nation were chastened of God, that they get restored to a place of blessing by confessing that they have done wrong and that God was right and that they have sinned. And so Daniel, confessing not only his sin but the sin of his nations, he's confessing, realizing it's time for the captivity to end. And he learned that because he's in captivity, and in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah wrote to the captives and said, you're going to be captive for 70 years. So here Daniel is realizing the 70-year captivity is over, and he begins to pray and about the restoration of Jerusalem. Now, so we studied that last time. What I wanted to carry over to you is to tease you a little bit ahead. If you come over to verse 24 or 23 of Daniel 9. Now this is the angel Gabriel. Verse 21. And yet while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 years are determined, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, what Daniel is receiving here, he's praying and he sees the 70-year captivity is over. But then, while he's praying about that, God sends Gabriel and gives Daniel a bigger revelation about how long it will be until all the events in verse 24 take place, which is really the fulfillment of everything God promised in the nation of Israel. That last part, to anoint the most holy, is to anoint Jesus Christ as king in Israel, the son of David that's going to reign and set up his kingdom forever on this earth. So there's going to be this time period that's called 70 weeks are determined, notice how it says in verse 24, upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Well, we keep studying about that city. We already saw, interestingly, in Isaiah chapter 39, about the prophecy of going into Babylon, and then chapter 40 of Isaiah all of a sudden has John the Baptist showing up and Jesus Christ coming, and it doesn't show the first and second coming, it shows Jesus Christ coming to establish the kingdom. And we said that the time period that we still have to study of going from Jerusalem back to Babylon and Babylon back to Jerusalem is really going to take us right into the New Testament and fulfill the prophecies. Well, here you got Daniel seeing the end of the 70 weeks, and God gives him a bigger revelation till all the promises of Israel are going to be fulfilled, to make an end of sins. Well, Israel sinned again after the 70-year captivity. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about finally bringing Israel to the end of all their idolatry, all of their sins. The final idolatry will be the Antichrist. To make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, so everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, bring it right to a close, and to anoint the most holy. So there's another period of time that Daniel is given a revelation to, and like I say, when it says 70 weeks are determined, that word weeks actually is, we think of a week as 7 days, but the word weeks just means a period of seven. And just like when I always relate it to a dozen. Dozen doesn't mean eggs. You say, you go in the grocery store, pick up a dozen. I pick up a dozen eggs, right? But a dozen just means 12. It doesn't mean 12 of anything particular. You have to actually identify. Well, in this word, that word weeks actually means a period of seven, but it doesn't actually specify what seven what. But in calculation, and there's ways to prove this, and we'll do it later, that weeks there is a period of 7 years. So that there's 70 weeks or 70 sets of 7 years and that are determined upon thy people. Well, that's 70 sevens. What's 7 times 70? 49. There it is again. There was four, in the historical part of the kings, there's 490 years. They're coming out of captivity after 70 years in captivity, and now Daniel is given another vision about another 490 years, not the previous one, but that's going to continue. Look at verse 25. It'll tell you when to start it, and we already learned until what's going to be accomplished, that everything's going to be fulfilled to Israel. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. See, everything it centers around the people of Israel, Daniel's people, and the city, Jerusalem itself. And that's important to Bible study because some people start this prophecy too soon. They start it with the going back from the captivity to the land. But it didn't say start it when they go back to the land. It says start it when there's a commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. From that time unto Messiah the Prince, now that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 7 and 62, that's 69 weeks, 483 years. From the time that the Jerusalem, the commandment to restore Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shows up is going to be 483 years or 69 weeks. The Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the walls even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. What happened to the Messiah? He was crucified. He shall be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for himself, did he? He died for his nation. Now we know he died for us as well. Then it talks about the people of a prince that shall come. Well, if you look at verse 27, and he, this prince that's going to come, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Well, if 69 weeks have already passed, there's only 1 week left called the 70th week. If there's 1 week left, how long is that? 7 years. It's easy to study the book of Revelation. They'll even tell you how many days in the future time of Jacob's trouble, or the time that we call the tribulation. The biblical time is the 70th week of Daniel. It's 7 years. It says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading abomination it shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Even if you don't understand anything, there's a prince coming. He's going to sign a covenant for 1 week, which is 7 years. And in the middle of that, so that those 7 years are divided into 3.5 and 3.5. And a sacrifice ends in the middle. And that all has to do with the mark of the beast and everything that you read in the book of Revelation. So I just wanted to show you here, since we already talked about the 490 years, how Daniel gets another vision about 490. That's an interesting time in your Bible. And it's going to be the time that Israel is going to be restored. Now, since 69 of Daniel, I'll point to this, but it's the future. Out of Daniel's 70 weeks, 69 are already fulfilled. The Messiah, the prince, has already come and been cut off. So that is actually going to fall under our study of amazing fulfilled Bible prophecies. This prophecy in Daniel only has 1 7-year period left to be fulfilled. And so we will come back and actually, instead of me just telling you this, we'll come back and look at this and look at the verses that prove the different things I said, and we'll study it as one of the amazing fulfilled prophecies. But since we were already at the beginning of Daniel 9, I wanted to show you that, and because of that relationship to the 490 years. Now, go back to 2 Chronicles 36. Look at verse 22. We already saw that the writer of Chronicles said that it was fulfilled what Jeremiah said, they'd go into captivity for 70 years. Then it says in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him. Let him go up." Now, when you talk about Cyrus, king of Persia, remember when we were reading the chapter 25 and chapter 29 of Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah that after Israel goes into captivity 70 years into Babylon, Babylonian captivity, that God would then turn around and judge Babylon for their wickedness. And later on, when we study more amazing Bible prophecies, before it ever happened, God will tell you who he's going to use. It's going to be the Media-Persian Empire that's going to destroy the Babylonian Empire. And here's Cyrus, king of Persia, making a proclamation now that he's conquered Babylon, telling those that were captive in from Jerusalem to go back to their land. And he even sends, where's that verse? Look at Ezra. For me, it's on the same page. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his God. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of the treasurer, numbered them unto Shelahazbaz, the prince of Judah." So when Nebuchadnezzar took all the treasure out of the temple and carried him into Babylon, Cyrus hands it all to the people going back from Babylon to Jerusalem and said, "Here, is all that treasure? Take it back." And they take it back, and the first thing they do is going to build a temple, and we'll study that later. But all that happened as God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And God said that there's other prophecies that said it would be Persia to destroy Babylon and that God would judge Babylon after the 70-year captivity. It was Cyrus that he used. But watch this amazing Bible prophecy. Come over to Isaiah chapter 44. maybe it's better to say something before I read this, so the impact of while I'm reading it will hit you. The reason we drew the scale is not only to show you the times of the kings and the 70-year captivity, but also that Isaiah died just after telling, sometime after telling Hezekiah that God's given him 15 more years. So that when it was during that time that Hezekiah shows the treasures to ambassadors of Babylon, never thinking Babylon would ever be the one who would conquer him, but 125 years from this point to the time they went into captivity, Isaiah probably died nearly that time, so it's 125 years before it ever happened. Isaiah said it before he died. Now they go into captivity for 70 years, so now it's 125 plus another 70, so now we're at 100. By the time Cyrus told them to go back, it's now 195 plus years from the time Isaiah died. Now we're going to read Isaiah. He's been dead for 195 years. Did I say 25? 195 years at least. And we read this in Isaiah chapter 44. We'll first look at verse 8, just for the sake of how Isaiah prepares him for about what he's about to tell him. He says, verse 8, "Fear ye not," and God's speaking through Isaiah, "fear ye not, neither be afraid." They're going to go into captivity, so he's telling them, don't be afraid. "I have told thee from the time and have declared it. Ye are even my witnesses." That's Israel is. "Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." Now, so he says, don't be afraid about what's about to happen to you. I'm God. You're my people. You're my witnesses. He says another place, chapter 42, "I'm not going to give my glory to someone else." God is going to use Israel, so they're going to go into captivity, but don't be afraid because he's told them ahead of time what's going to take place. You see that in that verse? So go to verse 21. "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer." Now they haven't even gone into captivity. He's already talking about them being restored, and there's a hint in all of prophecy of the final restoration that'll come later. "Thus saith the Lord the Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth out the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of liars, that maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backwards and maketh their knowledge foolish." God says, they can predict all they want. I'm going to do what I said. "That confirmeth the word of his servant." So the prophets, God's going to confirm the prophetic word. "And performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. To the cities of Judah ye shall be built. And I will raise up the decayed places thereof. That saith unto the deep, be dry. And I will dry up thy rivers. Thus that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open up open before him the two leave gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and will cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord which calleth thee by name, am the God of Israel." Now wait a minute. Cyrus is going to restore Israel after the 70-year captivity. And we're reading something Isaiah wrote some 195 years before this. You realize Cyrus, when you're reading these verses, Cyrus is not even born yet. I think there's seven people in the Bible that are mentioned by name before they're ever born. Here's one, God telling Israel, don't worry about a thing. You're going to go into captivity, but you're still my people. He names, your city's going to be built, you're going to be restored, the temple's going to be rebuilt. All the things are going to take place after the 70-year captivity. And he starts talking about him stirring up the spirit of Cyrus, king, before Cyrus is even born. It says in verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake, and for Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Of course he didn't know me, he wasn't even alive. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now I'm going to tell you this, Israel. Don't worry about a thing. I fulfill all the counsel, everything the prophet said. They come fulfilled because I'm going to do it. And now he actually not only names that they're going to go come back from captivity and rebuild the temple, rebuild the city, be restored as a people because they're God's elect, but he even says he's going to do it through Cyrus the king. And 195 years plus before it happens, Cyrus is named by name, and when we read that passage in 2 Chronicles, it fulfills Jeremiah's prophecy. And we thought it was amazing, 125-year prophecy, that they went into captivity, as Isaiah said. Now they're coming back by the king Cyrus that Isaiah named by name, or the Lord named by name through Isaiah the prophet, before he was ever born. Now that's absolutely amazing. And God tells you that he did it this way so that you know he's the Lord, that there's no question about it. And that God is going to use Israel and fulfill all his pleasure upon Israel. It's going to be fulfilled. When Cyrus the king, it's interesting, we'll cover some of this later, that the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm not Nebuchadnezzar, sometimes they call him Evil Murdoch, he actually didn't stay in Babylon ruling the country. Eventually he put his son, Belshazzar, in his place ruling the nation. And especially in the time when Cyrus had made it a point as king of Persia, that he was going to conquer Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's son got out of town and left everything in charge of Belshazzar. Cyrus, king of Persia, 539 BC, came and attacked the city of Babylon, and he came in the spring. And then through the summer, it becomes apparent that he is going to perhaps have victory against Babylon. Now, there's a reason they wouldn't expect him to have victory over Babylon. There's a lot of detail in encyclopedias, both non-biblical and biblical encyclopedias, about the fall of Babylon. Babylon, the one place said they have 150-foot walls around the city. When we talked about Persia, when we studied Nineveh under Jonah, we talked about how the city was so fortified that the city itself is a fort. It's not just a fort to protect the city. The city is fortified. And the city of Babylon was the same way. One place said 150-foot walls, but the other one actually said it had 60-foot walls, 27 feet thick. But the reason it was 27 foot thick is there was actually double walls. That you get over one wall, and then you'd have to come out and then come up the second wall to get in the city. So they have these double walls built all around the city. The city of Babylon is on the Euphrates River, and it's such a large city, it crossed the Euphrates River, and they built the wall right across the river. And one place says it has 100 gates, like entrances, but there certainly is 8 major places where you entered into the city of Babylon, gates made out of brass. If you remember the prophecy here about the God opening the leave gates, the gates of brass, they actually had gates like that. And here Cyrus is outside there, and on October the 12th of that year, he conquered the city. The way he conquered the city, now it wasn't him himself there, his generals took the Euphrates River and diverted it down a canal into a marsh, that the marsh filled up and became a lake. But it lowered the water of the Euphrates River till it said it became to the middle of the thigh of an average man's height. And the armies of Persia marched right underneath the wall of Babylon, conquered the city, opened up the gates. And then it's not until like the 29th of that month, the end of the month, that Cyrus actually entered into the city. And Cyrus does everything I read about the kingdom of Persia, he liberates people. Rather than going in and conquering and now being a dictator over those people, he now rules Babylon, but he liberates them rather than, you know, being a dictator over them. We know that that was what he did with the people of Judah that were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. He liberates them. So he really has like a good spirit about him. And so anyhow, he conquered the city, and the city that didn't think they could be taken, he took. Now, that's not the end of the amazing prophecy. Because the very night that his generals took the city, we have Daniel chapter 5 to read what happened. Daniel was involved in that, and we'll take up that prophecy next week because it's worth looking at by itself, and there's some discrepancy about the beginning of those things. But when we got to this captivity, I thought, man, look at these prophecies. Boom, 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 boom. And amazing that a man could be named that many years before he was ever born and complete the assignment that God said 195 years plus before he was born, what he would complete. And he did it. So be assured that we have God's Word, and it's an amazing book to read, and the Old Testament might be more fun than you thought. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the class, and we do thank you for these Bible prophecies, and we pray that we can even share them with children. The Sunday school kids ought to be learning these things as well, that they might realize that your word will be fulfilled in every detail that's given. Just as it was in the past, so it will be in the future. And we thank you that we have it to study and to trust in. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.